Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we'll begin reading in verse 13 and read through verse 15, though our focus will be on verse 15. This is God's Word to us. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We're going to talk about shoes of peace this morning. Now, given the imagery we've been dealing with, that may not seem very impressive to you. We started off talking about the belt of truth, and we're a people of truth. We love truth. We stand on the truth, and that sounds really good. Warfare, onward Christian soldiers, we're marching in truth. And then the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the breastplate of righteousness, and that sounds so powerful and mighty, and let's move forward, let's go, we're ready for battle. And if we were to skip this verse and go on to the next ones and talk about helmet of salvation and shield of faith, and we all like the sword of the Word, we're ready to... Yes, let's go. We're prepared. Shoes of peace just doesn't really sound that important to us. I will confess, shoes mean very little to me. I have a pair of shoes that I'm wearing today. These are my church shoes. I wear them on Sunday morning. I'll go home this afternoon and I'll take them off and they'll go in the closet. These shoes have been around for a long time, longer than my wife would probably want you to know that they've been around. But they're just shoes. To be honest, if I had my druthers, I would not wear these shoes. I would walk around in my sock feet here, not at my home. Only because my wife sews beautiful clothes for our children, but sometimes the little pins get left on the floor, and I prefer not to have them in my feet, so I like to wear shoes. But shoes just don't seem that important to us. Why would we, in this midst of this imagery of wearing the full armor of God, would Paul mention shoes? And particularly shoes of peace. When we think about warfare, when we think about battle, we're not thinking about peace. We're thinking about going out and smiting the enemy. We're thinking about going out and taking the enemy down. We're thinking about Lord of the Rings. We're thinking about going out and chopping some orcs' heads off. We're thinking about destroying things. Peace? How does that fit in? And yet I do not believe that guided by the Holy Spirit that Paul misspoke when he talked about shoes of peace. Because shoes, actually, for a soldier in Paul's day, were very important. And this element of peace is central to our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. In particular, Paul says that these shoes of peace are connected with our readiness given by the gospel of peace. That we, shod with these shoes, are going to be advancing the cause of the gospel and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how important these shoes are. They are what prepare us. They are what take us forward. Now, I'm not sure how many of us have been in the military. I haven't. But there may be some here. In the military, shoes are important. Forrest Gump found that out when he went to Vietnam. Those of you who remember the movie, he gets to Vietnam, he meets Lieutenant Dan. And Lieutenant Dan, as they're introducing themselves, says, there is one piece of equipment that is important for a soldier. It's the difference between a live grunt and a dead grunt. And he said, it's what you wear on your feet. You got to have good socks, you got to have good shoes. And at the end of their introduction, he says, gentlemen, there's only two simple rules in this place. First, take care of your feet. And second, don't do something stupid like getting yourselves killed. But even the military understands the importance of having your feet well cared for. We're going to look at today this fact that we are to move forward with the gospel, first off, because we have a secured peace. Second, because we have a spreading peace, and third, because there is a satisfying peace. So let's look at those together. A secured peace. We need to remember that when this letter initially went out, that it was read in its entirety to the church. We break it up and we deal with them a verse at a time, a couple verses at a time, not usually the whole at a time. But do you remember what Paul had to say about the church and you and me and God's people earlier in the book? Flip back a page and let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. What do we read there? Verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We come into this world not at peace with God. Because of our sinful natures, we are dead in those sins and trespasses. We are sons of disobedience. We are sons of rebellion. We are at odds against God and His Christ, Jesus. And if we are to move forward in this battle, we must remember that we are no longer at odds with our God. That because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, because of His perfect life and His perfect death on our behalf, we now have peace with God. If you were to go back to our confession of sin, and you were to see those words of the gospel for those who repent and believe, those good words, what did we read from Romans 5, verse 1? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Before we were at odds, we were rebels, we were against God. Now we have peace with God. And that is so key as we consider this battle that we're in, this warfare that we are part of. That we move forward from a position of stability, that we move forward from a position of safety, that we move forward from a position of security. We are like little children. Think about your children as they were learning to walk, as they were beginning to explore more and more of the world. You would take them someplace, or maybe even in your own home. And what would they do? They'd venture a couple feet away, and then what would they do? Look back to make sure that mom or dad was still there. And then they might venture a little further, but always wanting to make sure that mom or dad was still back there. Their place of safety, their place of security, their safe haven. And if all of a sudden they were to turn around and mom or dad wasn't there, what would they be overtaken with? Fear, anxiety. They'd start to cry. Well, as we go forward in this battle, we need have no doubt that we have a Heavenly Father. And we are at peace with Him through His Son. And that because of that peace, as we go forward, we need not fear that somehow God is against us. He tells us very clearly that as our Father, He is for us. We need have no fear that somehow we're going to end up fighting this battle on two fronts, having to fight the principalities and the power, and that all of a sudden our Father is going to turn on us and change His mind and be against us again. Our salvation, our peace is secure. As secure as it ever will be. And so we can move forward with confidence because we move forward from a place of security, a place of stability. That's part of what those shoes represent. Those shoes that the Roman soldiers would wear were made to grant them stability so that they could not be pushed back, that they could stand their ground, that they could stand firm because they were secure, they were safe. When the enemy would come against them, they could set their feet and not be overwhelmed. That is how we are as God's children. We are at peace. We are secure. When the enemy comes against us and seems to overwhelm us, we need not fear that somehow we will lose our salvation, that we will lose our peace with God, that we will lose our relationship with the Father. Because that relationship has been cemented permanently by the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself tells us that we are in the hands of the Father and that there is none. There is no force in this world. There is no person in this world that is strong enough to snatch us from the hands of the Father. That's good news. We should rejoice this morning. Some of us are struggling. Some of us find this battle to be wearying and difficult. But how good to know that no matter how tough the battle becomes, how often we fail, how often we feel that we are fatigued and can't go on anymore, that we are secure in the hands of the Father and will be until eternity, through eternity, and forever. That's good news. It's good news. It's the news that the Finleys are standing in this morning. I know from talking to Michael that he is standing in the knowledge that his Father stepped into eternity at peace with God. And that is his hope, that is his joy, even in the midst of his grief. And that is our hope and our joy in the midst of whatever we may be struggling with today. But it's more than just security. It's more than just this defensive posture where we kind of stand our grounds and set our feet. Okay? We're more than just the kind of the offensive tackle on the football team who really is just trying to hold his ground and keep the other guy at bay. There's a forward motion. There's an offensive element to these shoes. We don't think about shoes usually as being an offensive part of the armor of God. But these shoes are meant for the readiness of the gospel. They're meant for the going forth of the gospel. And I think that Paul here, in talking about this spreading piece, has a particular Old Testament context in mind. Now, I'm going to turn there, but if you just look at the outline in your bulletin, you'll find it there. And it's from Isaiah 52. I don't have my bulletin with me because if I tried to hold my Bible in the bulletin, I'd drop one. But I'm going to turn to Isaiah 52. Verse 7. Words that will sound very familiar to many of you. Here's what Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet, there's part of our connection, feet, of Him who brings good news. Which is all the gospel means, is good news. Who publishes what? Peace. Who brings good news of happiness. Who publishes salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Feet that bring good news that declares peace. You go, oh, Paul, you know, he might not have known that that verse was in the Old Testament. Okay. I think Paul probably knows the Old Testament better than any of us do. But just in case that you might be your argument, turn to Romans chapter 10. A letter he wrote before he wrote the letter to Ephesians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 10. Now we usually hear these verses during Missions Week. Which is very key to understand that about this nature of a spreading peace. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 10, Paul writes, but how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. When Paul wants to talk about the mission, the taking of God's Word forward, the taking of the gospel forward, the passage he goes to, he quotes directly from, is Isaiah 52. He puts it in the context of those being called to go forward to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that is what he has in mind as he talks in Ephesians 6, about the shoes of peace and the readiness of the gospel. We are meant to go forward. We have a mission. We think in terms of this battle But we need to remember that this is just it's a metaphor. It's an analogy. Paul speaks about our missions in a number of different ways. And if you were to read in 2 Corinthians 5, what you would find is that he says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. That this forward advance of the gospel is for the purpose of proclaiming that there is peace to be had with God through the work of Jesus Christ. That is our mission, to go forth in Bryan, College Station, throughout the state of Texas, throughout the United States of America, throughout the world, and preach that there is a way that sinners can have peace with a holy God who, because of their sin, is wrathful towards them, but that wrath can be dealt with through His Son. That is the call of the church. That is our mission. See, I think we take the battlefield metaphor here perhaps too far, and we think that we're to go forward and we're to beat up on people. That's what the Christian mission is about. That the purpose of the Christian mission is to go out and to take down people. So let's go find some unbelievers and let's make them feel bad and make them feel that they're stupid or dumb and that they're ignorant and that they're just lost. And we go out and say, you're going to hell, and I'm just glad that I'm not going to hell and you're going to hell, and as long as I'm safe, that's all I care about. That is not what Paul is calling us to. But that's the way we react sometimes. As long as we can win the debate, as long as we can win the point, as long as we can feel better about ourselves, we don't care about the lost. And that's why Paul tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the lost. It's against those principalities and those powers that are keeping them in bondage. Those lost people that you know, those lost people that you have at your work and your school and out in the community, they're the ones that we should be seeking to rescue from the principalities. They're the ones we're supposed to be proclaiming the mission of peace to, because that's what's going to deliver them from the grip of the principalities and the power. So when you go out and you're evangelizing and you're seeing those lost people, you need to see them and remember that you were once like them. When you share the gospel and they go, I don't get it, or they respond with hostility, guess what? Before God gave you a new heart and new nature, that's exactly how you were. You were blind to your condition. You were blind to the good news of the gospel. You were hostile to God. You didn't want to have anything to do with God. When we go forward with the gospel, we are proclaiming a message of peace to those who are in captivity. We are proclaiming a message of freedom, a message of not only peace in this life, but peace in the life to come. We can get so caught up as Christians in wanting to be right. And we notice, we have the belt of truth. I'm not saying water down the truth. I'm not saying tell people whatever they want to hear to make them feel good about themselves. They need the truth. But when we see the lost, when Jesus saw the lost, when He looked out over Jerusalem, which was full of lost people, what did He say? He cried out with compassion, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you to myself." As a mother hen gathers her chicks. Look how Jesus dealt with people. He had harsh words for the Pharisees. He spoke truth to the Pharisees. He spoke truth to the self-righteous. But when you see Jesus dealing with people who are in bondage to their sins, when He's dealing with the prostitutes, when He's dealing with the tax collectors, when He's dealing with the demon-possessed, when He's dealing with those who are lost and He knows are separated from the Father, how does He deal with them? With mercy and compassion. He doesn't downplay their sin. Think about the woman at the well in John 4. He tells her the truth. He tells her the truth so clearly that her response to Him is, "Well, you're obviously a prophet because you see me so well. You know that not only have I been married 5 times, but that I'm living with the man, another man right now." But yet He speaks to her with compassion, with concern, with a desire that she might know peace with God. And what do we find? Is that as He speaks to her, as He displays compassion to her, as He deals with her, that her eyes are opened. She's given a new heart. She has peace with God, and she's so overwhelmed with the peace with God that she has. And what is her first inclination? It's to go and tell everybody in her village. There's a way to have peace with God. Come out, I've met a man who knew all my sins. Come. Come and hear Him. That's what we're doing. That's our mission as the people of God, is that we would go forward with this message of peace. Not always being so defensive, but saying we're willing to risk reputations. We're willing to risk, as some of our missionaries do, life and limb, so that those in bondage would know the message of peace and would know peace with God. You go, well, how do you do that? How do you move forward with the gospel with this message of peace? Do we always have to be going out and just making this proclamation? There is time. There is time to make proclamation. There is time to speak the words of peace. But it also comes in the fact of how we live our lives. See, again, we have to balance this battle, this armor metaphor, with other things that Paul says in his letters and we find in the Scriptures. For example, Paul says, live a quiet life. Well, that doesn't seem to go with this battle metaphor. Live a quiet life. He says in another place, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. So yes, there's a time for a bold proclamation of this message of peace. But I think it comes even more so in the mundane ways we live our lives. Husbands, do you want to proclaim a message of peace to your neighbors? Then do what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you want to proclaim a message of peace to your neighbors? Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Parents, you want to proclaim a message of peace to the watching world? Raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And fathers, don't exasperate your children. Children, and I'm looking at mine over here, but there's children all over the sanctuary this morning. Children, you want to proclaim this message of peace to your friends and to the watching world? Obey your parents as unto the Lord. A quiet life, living at peace with men. It need not be that we have to have some rallying cry. It doesn't mean that we need to gear up to go on some crusade. What it means is we live our lives knowing that we're at peace with God and desiring that others would come to know that peace as well. That's what our mission is. That's what this battle is about. The battle's not about tallying points. You remember, we go back to Lord of the Rings, in the movies at least, you've got Gimli the dwarf and Legolas the elf. And they're in battle together. Not with one another, but against all the dark forces of Sauron and all those guys. And what are they doing in the midst of the battle in the movies? What are they concerned about? Well, ultimately they're concerned about surviving the battle. But in kind of a humorous way, what's going on between the two of them? Gimli goes, they're in the middle of the battle and they meet each other. I've got 15. And Legolas says, I've got 35. Oh, 35. How do you get 35? I'm not going to be beat by an elf. And there's this undertone of, let's just kill as many as we can. Well, our mission is not to see how many we can tear down. Our mission is that God would use us to bring in as many as possible. That He would use us as ministers of reconciliation between sinful men and a holy God through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. But I think there's one other element that we need to consider this morning. And it's that this peace is a satisfying peace. I could bring many of you up here and we could do a time of testimony. And you can either testify about something in the past or something in the present that would indicate this battle, it's not easy. This battle of the Christian life is not easy. I could ask for a show of hands and say, how many of you are just tired of this battle? And there'd be many who would say, yes, I'm weary. I'm weary. We spend a moment of time every Sunday, confessing the fact that in this battle we failed. There's not one of us here this morning that can say, this past week, I served with perfect allegiance and fidelity to King Jesus. That even though we're part of His army and we're singing about onward Christian soldiers, the fact of the matter is there's been times this week that we haven't acted like Christian soldiers. We've acted like devilish soldiers. How many of us are afraid of the future? How many of us would confess the fact that we have fear and anxiety for ourselves, for our nation, for our church? I've got children. I have fears for my children and anxieties for my children, what they'll face. We have it easy. We sit here in this comfort this morning, no fears that somebody's going to bust in the back door and come in with guns and take us away to jail. That may be the future our children face. I'm not trying to be a fear monger, but who knows? I don't know what God has for the future. We have all these things in this battle. And here's what we need to remember. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Somebody can come in right now with a gun and shoot all of us and kill all of us. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that is but entrance into eternal peace, to shalom, to completeness, to fullness, to wellness. We know that this peace we have is not a temporary peace. It's not like a truce that we see made between countries. It's not like the truces and the peaces that we've seen in the Middle East that have held for so very short a period of time. The peace we have with God is eternal, and we are going to a place where there will be no more warfare, where we will lay down our weapons, where the prophet says that our swords will be beaten into plowshares, where the lion will lay down with the lamb. We are going to a place where there will be no more sadness, that we will not have to pray for Michael Finley and his family because of death, because death will be no more. There will be no more children having to weep for the death of their parents. There will be no more parents having to weep for children who have gone before them. There will be no more wars. There will be no more sending people to do battle. There will be no more that we will have peace eternally. And here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Because you go, well, that I want to have that security. I want to be part of that mission. I want that satisfying peace. What do I have to do to get it? Ephesians 2. Again, go through. I encourage you. Take time this week, take time this afternoon as part of your Sabbath rest, and just read the book of Ephesians from start to finish. It won't take you very long. It's 4 pages in my Bible. How is it that we can know this peace? How is it that we can be part of this mission of peace? How is it that we can know that when we step into eternity, we will step into peace and shalom and completeness and fullness for eternity? It's nothing you do. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus. For He Himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. If you want peace with God, you can't earn it on your own. Peace with God comes through the one who is peace, Jesus Christ. We're going to come to this table. You want to know how we achieve peace? It's through the work of Jesus Christ. The fact that in His body it was broken, that His blood was shed, so that the hostility between us and God might be put away forever. And so if you're here this morning and you are still dead in your sins and trespasses, and you are still in rebellion against God, and you are still at hostility with His Son and with His gospel, I plead with you. by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would not trust in your own works. You would not trust in your own merits. You would not trust in anything in and of yourselves, because your righteousness is as filthy rags. Go back and listen to Ben's sermon from Philippians 3. It's garbage. It gets you nothing. Nothing. All it does is heap up more hostility, more resentment, more condemnation. The only way to have peace with God in this life and in the life to come is through Jesus Christ and what He has done. That on the cross, the wrath that we deserved, He took upon Himself in the fullness of that wrath. When we drink this cup, what we are saying is that God in His Son has had His wrath fully dealt with at the cross. That's why we're secure, because there is no more wrath for our sins. It's all been dealt with at the cross. Come. Come to Jesus today and find peace. Find forgiveness of your sins. You go, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand. We would love. I would love. Wade would love. Ben would love. Our elders would love. Our members would love. Some people in this church would love the opportunity to share the gospel of peace with you, so that you might know an end to hostility and peace with God. For those of you who are here who already know peace with God, I would just encourage you. You may be struggling. You may be going through difficulties. Your hearts may be heavy this day. Just with even the number we have here, there are a myriad of problems and situations and circumstances. My exhortation to you is, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is your peace. Particularly if you're struggling with sin. And you feel that you've sinned one time too many. Look back at Jesus. He is your peace. Not He will be your peace. Not He was your peace sometime in the past, but not now. He is today, presently, and forever, your peace with God. When God the Father looks at you, He sees a child with whom He is at peace. Take heart in that. Take encouragement from that. Doesn't mean that things will necessarily get rosy and be better, but it does mean that as you're going through those difficult circumstances, as you're going through those difficult times, you can do so with the assurance that you are in the loving hands of your Father and you will never fall from His embrace. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, there may be some here who don't know that peace, and I plead that You would work in their hearts even now to give them eyes to see and ears to hear, that You would grant them new natures and new hearts, that they would understand. Your Word makes it clear that until that happens, that all that's been said here will fall on deaf ears. It will fall on hard hearts. And so we know that You need to do the work. We're simply here today in our worship, planting and watering, knowing that it is You who gives the increase, and we plead for the increase. And Father, be tender to Your people. We all struggle with sin. Most of us have sinned multiple times since we got up this morning. And we feel like failures, and we wonder about how You can love us and how we can continue to have right, peaceful relations with You. Would You remind us that our peace comes not because of how good we are, but because of how great Your Son is and how good His work is for us. So ultimately we pray that He would be exalted today, for we ask it in His name. Amen.